Genesis chapter 4, we're concluding this chapter this evening. We've been looking at it for the past couple Sunday evenings, looking at the event of Cain and Abel, these two brothers, the two brothers of the first couple of creation, Adam and Eve. We've seen the tragedy of that relationship and how that worked out. We have thought about the difference between Cain and Abel, that the difference between them was their relationship to the Lord. One had a right relationship with God through faith, and one did not have that right relationship with God through faith. And that it eventually showed itself in their actions, showed ourselves in how Abel worshiped the Lord and how Cain worshiped the Lord or offered things to God that was not pleasing to God, and then eventually Cain's anger towards God and his brother led him to kill Abel. And so we saw the first murder of mankind. We saw as well, just thinking about this morning, anger in the heart coming out and expressing itself in that final climax and action we see in the murder of another. We're going to move on from last week. We saw Cain a little bit more and God's punishment of Cain. And now we enter into a passage that points to the genealogy of Cain, or reveals the genealogy of Cain, and also holds that in parallel to the genealogy of Seth. Seth being the third son that's mentioned here of Adam and Eve. Now, I want us to think about something before we read this passage. Seth's genealogy is further developed in chapter 5. You look at chapter 5, and the whole of that chapter goes from Adam through Seth down to Noah and prepares us for the events of Noah's day. What we have here, though, in this last passage is we have the line of Cain, and then a brief statement about Adam, Seth, and Enosh. And so what the writer is doing here, what Moses is doing, is he is holding up these two lines, these two genealogies, in parallel to one another. And he's doing that for a reason. And so we're going to be thinking about that this evening. Let's read from verse 17 through the end of chapter 4. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also was born, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. In the last two congregations that I have served, I have always been amazed at what you learn about people after you've been there quite a long time. And typically what stood out to me was those who had gone before, even that I didn't even know, but you learn about them through other people. I think one old lady or older lady that I knew a little bit in the congregation in Louisiana, she had a reputation of being a giving woman, always helping others and getting things ready and together to help those who were in need, even starting a ministry that was right next to the church in a building called Dorcas Door, named after Dorcas of the New Testament. And what it was a place where people who didn't have clothes or didn't have a lot could come and spend next to nothing and get all types of clothes that were given. And she had a spirit of giving. And she left that legacy when she went to be with the Lord, of a person who loved her Lord and loved people in the way her Lord loved them. That stands in contrast to a man I learned about in Pennsylvania when we were there after a time. He had an interesting name. They called him Brownie. He lived right next door to the church, and his reputation was not that of loving his neighbors. He was known for shooting at neighbors' cats. He was known for always complaining to the church and even calling the authorities on people parking near his house, always trying to cause strife with those who were around. Some of the people of the church, the members of the church, tried to befriend him. And some actually, in a very strange way, had a friendship relationship to him, but it was never in any sense warm. He had a reputation of being not a nice guy. And he ended up dying just before I came there, and that's the reputation he left. Was somebody that wasn't nice and that was mean. And that very few people, I'm sure, missed when he was gone. That's the legacy he left. Whether we realize it or not, everybody leaves a legacy. Everybody leaves something that they are known for, a reputation. Same thing is true for the lines that we're looking at, the generations we're looking at. A legacy is left by them. And we are leaving a legacy. Each one of us, we think to our parents and our grandparents, they all have left a legacy to the next generation. And so what I want us to think about this evening as we're considering this is what legacy did these men, did these lines leave, and what legacy are we leaving? What are we known for? What are you known for in your life today? What will you be known for when you pass on into the life to come? Let's consider these two lines in view of that. First, Cain's line. Now, one question that often arises when thinking about this passage is, who was Cain's wife? Usually, it's a child who asks that question. They're sometimes more perceptive than adults. Who was Cain's wife? Well, the answer is obvious. Boys and girls, who was Cain's wife? You know the answer? His sister. It was. It had to be his sister or his brother's or sister's child of the next generation. That's the answer. That shocks us when we think about it, but it was a necessity back then. It was the way that the human race had to continue to progress and procreate and move on. And it wasn't until that was no longer necessary that God then spoke against any type of marriage between brothers and sisters. But early on, that was something that was of necessity. Now, we're told also later on in the next chapter that Adam had many other children, sons and daughters. So there was a large family to begin with Adam and Eve. But we do not need to let matters like this distract us from the intent of the writer. Because that's sometimes what people want to do and see and say, well, that's kind of weird to us. But that's not the point of the passage. The point is that the author is telling us something here about Cain and about his descendants. We're told, first of all, that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and then Cain eventually built a city. Now that should stand out to us as something important. What was Cain told by God that he would be the rest of his days? A wanderer on the face of the earth. That he would be, because of what he did in killing his brother, that he would be a fugitive and a wanderer from the earth, over the earth. That he would never come to the point, that he was never to come to the point where he would settle down, but that he would always wander. And here we see the rebellious spirit of Cain, that eventually at some point he defies God and he builds a city. He settles down. This is what is in the spirit of Cain. It shouldn't surprise us because we've seen that he's a man who is a rebel against God and God's word. We also see that he names the city after his son. So he's establishing his own credentials, his own fame, naming after his own posterity, his own heritage, so that people will know that his son and he, they're the ones who have established this great city. And his descendants follow in his likeness. They're very consumed with themselves and their achievements and in their rebellion against the Lord. We'll see that as we move on. But we cannot help but see the complexity of Cain's line. Because while we see, in looking at them, there is a rebelliousness against God, we also see that there is something impressive about this line as well. There's a positive side to it. They're very talented. We're told that Jabal was basically the father of animal husbandry. All who live in tents and have livestock, that he is the one who basically began and mastered that technique of semi-nomadic living and raising flocks and taking care of flocks. Jubal was the father of basically music, all who played the harp and the lyre. That all who descend from him take, all who come after him in the sense of musical abilities, take that sense of that origin from him. He was the one who mastered music. And then we see Tubal-Cain, a forger of metals. He was good at metallurgy. So technology, finding out how to improve mankind through the use of tools and better their situation. These are great achievements. These were masters of their craft. They achieved something that benefits mankind. Now, there's no question that all of these things can be used for good and evil, or evil, right? Animal husbandry could be used for good or evil. Be raising your flock and being prosperous in that way, and you can use that prosperity for good, or you can use it for evil. You can use music for good, or you can definitely use music for evil. You can use metalworking and technology for good, or you can use it for evil. And there's no doubt that Tubal-Cain, in forging metal, also forged weapons. And as you can tell, he was the son of Lamech, so you know he made his daddy a sword. And you can imagine, as you think of Lamech later on, singing his song, him holding a sword in his hand, and singing very proudly of his accomplishments. But there's no question that good has come to man through fallen man. That even in the midst of a rebellious group of men and a rebellious family against God, God brought blessing to them and to the world. And it shows us the complexity of life. That there is such a thing as common grace. That there is such a thing as God using man to be a blessing to man in various ways. But what this genealogy lacks very clearly is any mention of divine things. These are all earthly and worldly achievements. There is no mention of the Lord. There is no mention of calling upon the name of the Lord. There is no mention of anything having to do with God. That's the legacy they left. Great achievements, but all earthly and all worldly. Even Naamah is mentioned, and her name means lovely one, which likely is a portrayal of her earthly beauty, of her physical beauty. She was likely a beautiful woman that everybody oohed and awed over, and when she was named Naamah, she was beautiful. But even that is not an expression of anything of lasting, eternal significance, but of earthly and passing importance. There is the pursuit of these types of things today by so many. Goals that people have. What's their goals? They want to achieve something. They want to achieve wealth. They want to achieve honor. They want to achieve a reputation where people know them for this or for that. They want to master a musical instrument. They want to master their trade. They want to have $1 million in the bank by the time they are 30. They want to be able to retire by the time they're 55. This is the pursuit of their life. They want to be known as those who are prosperous or successful. They want to be known as game changers. They want to enter their field and people to say, they're the ones who know where things are going and they know how to get the job done. They want to pursue beauty, physical beauty. They want to look a certain way. They want to be seen a certain way. They want to be on the cutting edge of fashion. They want others to know them for that. They want to be known for feats of strength. So they pursue some sport or some area of athletics where they will be able to achieve a level where people will know their name in the future. Or they want to have some sense of physical prowess. So they give their lives to the pursuit of physical health and fitness, to the where what they want to leave and what they want to be known for is someone who had such great physical abilities. All of these things people are pursuing, even more we could name, and the legacy that is left is one of no eternal significance. For all of these things pass away. Man's body will grow old and die. Proverbs 31 tells us that beauty is fleeting. The money that we earn in this life goes on to the next. The writer of Ecclesiastes says it's vanity. It's vanity of vanities. Everything a man gains in this life, of what purpose is it? When he's gone, somebody else gets it. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? That's the words of our Lord. That's a great question. We have a great example of this in the focus of Cain's descendants, and that's Lamech. Lamech is the focus of this genealogy, and he stands out very distinctly. He's the seventh from Adam. And as we know, seven in Hebrew is an important number. It means a completeness. Anytime you see seven or seventh, it is to express the idea of completeness or perfection. And the idea is this, that depravity climaxes in the person of Lamech. After seven generations after the fall, Lamech comes on the scene, and here is the great expression of human depravity. And you can't get more depraved than the figure of Lamech. We see what he begins, polygamy. He marries two wives. Sheer defiance against God and God's created order. Man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And in the spirit of his great-granddaddy Cain, he shakes his fist in God's face and he begins polygamy. He takes his wife Ada and Zillah, and their names have a earthly, worldly ring to them. One of their names means tinkling, and the idea is of a sweet sound to the ear. So maybe she had a beautiful singing voice or something like that. The other one has a name that is expressive of something beautiful to the eye, ornament. Her name means ornament. And an ornament would be something that you hang in order to show off, like an earring or something like that. And so she was probably appealing to the eye. Once again, worldly things as well, but he does commits polygamy, first instance that we see in the scriptures of it. And then he sings this song here to these wives. And it's historically been called the Song of the Sword. It's very fitting, isn't it? The Song of the Sword, we see him boast in what he has done. And look at what he boasts in. He boasts in the fact that he has killed a man for wounding him. So this is not merely eye for an eye. This is not about justice. This is about revenge. This is about don't mess with me or you will get it. He boasts in killing a man for wounding him, a young man for striking me. And so he's saying, no matter who you are or what you are, don't you mess with me. You mess with me and you will get the sword. And he begins by saying that to his wives, Ada and Zillah. Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. He's a woman's nightmare. Can you imagine the fear he put in his wives by singing this in their presence? He wasn't just singing this to others. He was singing this to them, so that they would know that he was not a man to be messed with. He's a boastful man, prideful man, full of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. He's full of vengeance. He's full of hatred. There's a love of violence here, isn't it? You can see it oozing out of him. If Cain was is to be avenged seven times for his murder, then Lamech 77 times, meaning this: you mess with me, I will avenge myself 77 times more than what would happen for Cain. And so what he's saying is, my wrath would be worse than whatever happened for touching Cain. Lamech is what we see, what happens to mankind apart from God. Man left to himself, man pursuing his own way, man giving himself over to the desires of his heart, we see him become self-ruled and self-willed and self-concerned. There's no concern here for his wife, either one of them. There's no concern here for his children or his fellow man, and there is absolutely no concern for God. And it is shameful that we can be so proud and arrogant like this. It's shameful that mankind can do this, that mankind can boast and almost stand there and beat his chest with such pride and arrogance of, this is what I am and this is how great I am. Full of hatred. In our actions, we can be so full of hate, we can do things that are so unkind to people. We can shun them. We can turn our backs on them. We can act like they don't exist. We can give people the silent treatment. We can give them the not silent treatment. And with our tongues be very, very mean? It's a shame that we can be so full of a love of violence. I can remember when I was young and in high school and a fight breaks out, and what happens to the crowd? What's the chant? Love one another, right? Guys, don't do this. No. The chant is fight, 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 fight. A love of violence in our hearts. And that's an ever-growing love, and we need to be careful of it, because it's all over our media, it's all over our music, it's all over everything. We need to be careful of this. We don't need to have a love of violence, because what that is of Cain. The line of Cain, if the line of Cain shows us anything, it is the degeneration of man. And it shows us our need to be regenerated. Our need to be born again. And that work of regeneration we see in the line of Seth. Wonder of wonders, glory of glories. Here is man, degenerated, depraved in one line, and here is the next line, and we see man regenerated. So let's think about Seth's line. Adam and Eve come together again, and she bears a son. And we're told that he called his name Seth, for she said, God appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. The name Seth means appointed or granted. And so when she says, God appointed for me another offspring, the name points to the fact that God gave Seth to replace Abel. And that's important, because in the English Standard you see offspring, it's the word seed. Seed. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. And these two lines that we see laid out for us by Moses is tracking for us the spiritual seed of Satan, the serpent, and the spiritual seed of the woman. And that's what we're seeing from Seth down to Noah, is that spiritual seed. And we see that enmity between the two, don't we? Between Abel and Cain. And now Seth comes to replace Abel. So there is theological significance here in what's being said. God is preserving the seed of the woman, the line through which Seth comes, Noah will come, Abraham will come, David will come, and Jesus will come. Luke chapter 3. Luke gives the genealogy of Jesus and traces that line all the way back to Adam through Seth. So there is theological importance here in this passage. But what is also important about Seth's line stands in contrast to Cain and his line. Verse 28. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That is what stands out about the line of Seth. To call upon the name of the Lord. This word, call upon the name of the Lord, can be translated in various ways. It means to call, or to call out to, or to even proclaim. And so it's a term that encompasses this whole idea of the seeking of God for oneself, but also the testifying about Him. Calling upon Him as one's God, but also proclaiming Him to the world as God. One writer says, Christians, we must understand that during the primeval history, before the Abrahamic covenant, before the law, before the Davidic covenant, God's people were known for this. They proclaimed the name of the Lord. It is the Lord Himself that distinguishes His people from all others. That's the only thing that distinguishes the people of God from the rest of the world. It is the Lord that distinguishes them. They are sinful. They are sinners just like everyone else. The only difference is God has come to them in His grace and in His mercy, and His grace has changed them and is transforming them. That's the only difference. It is God in His kindness has made Himself known to them. His life-renewing presence, His life-changing grace changes them from that depravity to someone who now is renewed and wants to seek the Lord and make Him known. And that's what's always marked the people of God, that they seek the Lord and they proclaim His name. In every generation throughout history, that's what has marked the people of God. They seek Him with their whole heart, and they proclaim His name to the world. Think about history. Think about since the time of Seth and then on, and think about the history of the church. What is it that has marked the true believing community of Jesus Christ? It is seeking God with one's heart and making Him known with one's life and words. It's not the advocating. We're not about advocating religion. We're not simply saying advocating one religion over another, saying Christianity is better than that religion, and we're advocating that to you. That's not what's marked the people of God. We're not talking about forcing others to accept beliefs, holding people to the sword like they have done in the past, sadly, and saying you must convert to this belief in order to live. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sincerely from the heart, people seeking God and proclaiming Him as the only God. That's what has marked the true people of faith. Sincere worship and sincere witness. If there's anything to which the church needs to recommit itself today, it's this. There are so many distractions in the church. There are so many things that call to the attention of God's people today. There's so many different movements that come around and said, this is what is really needed. We really need to give ourselves to this idea and this movement, to this type of worship, to this type of education, to this type of new ministry. And this is what everybody else is doing, and this is what we need to get on board with and go forward to. And all of those things are simply distractions. There are so many different types of programs and ideas, and so many different ideas with politics and political movements. And these are simply distractions from what we need to be focused on more than anything else. We could do a lot of things, and we could even do a lot of good things, but what are we meant to do? We are meant to seek the Lord and to proclaim Him. That's what we are called to do. And that's what we need to recommit ourselves to today in the church in America. And that's something that we as a congregation must be committed to seek Christ first, to seek His kingdom first, and let everything else come as it may. To know God is life eternal. And making Him known and proclaiming His name goes hand in hand with that, and that's what the Lord calls us to do. And if anything else gets in the way, it's simply a distraction. The reason we do this is because we know that Christ is our life. Our dependence on Him cannot be overstated. We need Him every hour. We need Him for life. We need Him for godliness. We need Him for everything. And we want others to see their need of Him. Is that not right? If we see how good He is for us, and we truly believe that, we want others to see how good He is and to see their need of Him as well. My encouragement to all of us is to call upon the name of the Lord all of our days. My encouragement to you is to call upon the name of the Lord all of your days. Proclaim His name. Young people, children, I want you to make this your aim, and to make it your aim today to seek the Lord, to proclaim, to call upon His name, and to proclaim Him all of your days. What do you want to leave? What do you want more than anything in this life? Those are the type of questions that are so good for you to ask now and to say, I want to know the Lord and I want to proclaim His name, because we're all going to leave a legacy one day. And what is our legacy going to be? What is the thing that we are going to be known for? You know, he was a pretty good guy. You know, he was a pretty good football player in college. You know, he could run real well. You know, this guy was very good at finance. This guy could play the music good. This guy was friendly. This guy wasn't very nice at all. What do we want to be known for? What are people going to know us for? The thing that I want to be known for more than anything else is that people would know that I have a great Savior. That's what we need people to know. And that's what we need to want as our legacy. You have a great Savior. What do you want people to see in you and in your life? Not me, because if they see me, you know what they see? A sinner who is imperfect in every way, who has nothing really to offer to anyone apart from the living God. What do we want people to see? The Christian's heart says, I want people to see the Lord. That's all I want. And you have a great Savior. Therefore, you have called upon His name. You keep calling upon His name every day. And you keep making His name known and proclaiming His name in the world. Let this be your legacy. When they bury you in the ground one day, may it be said, they called upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us by grace to call upon your name, and that that would be what marks our lives, that we live today, and that what will be left when we leave, so that all who know of us or hear of us will say, whatever else can be said of them, they called upon the name of the Lord. That is what is ultimate and most important. We thank you for the good things you give to us and the way you bless us with talents and abilities and gifts, materially speaking, but we confess that all of these come to nothing. And we do not boast in any of them. In the end, this shall be all our plea. Jesus has lived and He has died for me. In His name we pray. Amen.